We've not missed a single week since 2019. Every single Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock, we pray together online. We do send out the link for that prayer meeting on the Makeni WhatsApp group, or just speak to any one of the leaders that can send you the link. So this coming Wednesday, we'll be praying again. I think lately we've been close to around 60 people online, 50 or 60. And we'd love to see more of our saints praying together. I'm going to touch on that just now. So I want to encourage you guys. Please jump on. We want to see you guys this Wednesday. And then obviously on Sunday mornings as well. The meeting, for me definitely, for my heart, and I want to encourage all of us, actually the meeting, I know we say the meeting starts at 9, but actually the meeting starts at 8:30. Because when you come together and pray, the Lord actually starts moving and He starts working. And actually we start hearing His voice for the meeting that's about to happen. So I want to encourage you guys to do a reset in your head. What time does church start? 8:30, I want to be there. Because I don't want to miss anything that God is doing. And we actually need your prayers. We need your guys' contributions. We can't hear God on our own, but we hear Him in the collective. So, 8:30 as well on Sunday mornings. Is that cool?
Yeah.
Okay, amazing. So, this morning I'm sharing on prayer. You guys won't believe it. I don't know if you will believe me. I did not know that video was going to play. Uncle Mani sent it yesterday afternoon. And the Lord has been putting prayer on my heart the past month or so. You can ask my wife. And I was preparing this message and I really felt to share on prayer, and then Uncle Mani sends this through. And so I do believe it's a confirmation that there's unity even amongst the leaders, that God is doing something of raising up a people that are prayer warriors. Is it's not my favorite word, but yeah, people that are able to contend in the spirit through prayer. So I'm excited for this morning. Father, I want to pray that you come and impart something in our heart this morning as we look at your word. Father, as we sit under your word and allow your word to come and convict and challenge us, Father, we pray, come and have your way this morning. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the tribe camp. Thank you, Lord, for every person sitting here. Thank you, Lord, for the worship that we can glorify your name. There's no one like you, Jesus. We love you so much. And this morning, we want to open our hearts and say, God, come and do whatever you want in us as a people. Lord, that we will reflect you well, that when people walk into our meetings, that your glory will be reflected in our midst. Oh, come and have your way, Lord. Come and impart your heart for prayer in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah. Oh, I'm excited for this morning. I think God is doing something beautiful. So, when it comes to prayer, prayer is actually something that is incredibly simple. Meaning, it's not just believers or Christians that pray, but actually unbelievers also pray. Or a new believer can also pray just like this. Even an unbeliever, at some point in their life, might cry out to God and say, God, if you're out there, help me or save me. So prayer is actually something that's so instinctive. It's so simple that even a believer on day one has the ability to pray. Because God gave us this desire to communicate with Him. But at the same time, prayer is also, while it's that simple, prayer is also something that we need to grow in through practice. And prayer is specifically a characteristic of people that are mature in the faith. If you look at someone that's mature in the faith, someone that's effective and fruitful in their walk with the Lord, prayer is one of the hallmarks of their lives. So while at the same time, prayer is actually so simple, and you don't need to teach it too much, because it's actually, it's so easy. At the same time, it is the defining characteristic often for people that are powerful in the Lord, or people that are effective in the Lord. And it's something that, specifically, it's actually the only thing that the disciples expressly asked Jesus, please teach us how to. And they said, teach us how to pray. And out of all the spiritual habits, or things that they could have asked Him, they didn't ask Jesus, teach us how to preach, or teach us how to lead. They said, teach us how to pray. And so it is an area we do need to be taught into. In one sense, it's so simple that I want to say, every single one of you guys can pray, and you don't have to wait for anything else. But on the other side, I want to say, if we're not actually taught how to pray, if we don't grow in maturity, our prayer will actually be lacking, and there's more we can walk into when it comes to prayer. A prayer actually takes practice, like a lot of other spiritual habits. It really does take practice. And I've seen it this past year, the Lord's been challenging me a lot on my prayer life, and there's a fitness to it. Like, there's an actual fitness. And so I'm trusting that the Lord will really build it into us. It's actually interesting, when you look at the concept of prayer, it's not unique to Christianity. Most religions have something like prayer. Do we realize that?
Yeah.
But there is something different about prayer when it comes to Christianity. And that's that prayer is not for us a work to attain to God. It's not us reaching out to God. But in Christianity, it's actually God that made the first move and reached out to us. And then when it comes to prayer, it's not some work to earn the love of the Father, but it actually comes from a place of acceptance, not for acceptance. And we get to talk to our Creator. And so for us as Christians, prayer is actually a unique thing, because the one that we're talking to reaches out first to us. And we actually pray back in response to what He's done for us. If we ask ourselves, when's the first time we see prayer in the Bible? Broadly speaking, if we define prayer as communication with God, then it's Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve were speaking to God. So technically it's not prayer, because like they were face to face with God. But that's where communication started, which is in essence what prayer is. It's talking to the Father. Prayer starts in the garden. And then you see in Genesis 3, man sins, man rebels, and they fall. They fall actually, like they fall away from God. There's a separation between God, and God needs to put them out of the garden. That's Genesis 3. And the beauty of prayer is what happens in Genesis 4. So mankind has just been put out of the garden. And if you're reading the story, not knowing what's coming next, and you see God putting mankind out of the garden, what do you expect? You expect God to give them the cold shoulder. You expect that they've been driven out and they should face the consequences of their lives. And we don't always think like that, because we know the whole Bible story. But if you're reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you see man sinning and man being put out of the garden, you expect that that's it, that's done. And then a few verses later in Genesis 4, out of nowhere, God initiates a conversation with mankind again. Have we seen that? After the fall, after separation, God initiates a conversation again. I've driven you out. But then suddenly he speaks to Cain again and says, watch out, the enemy's coming for you. And immediately his heart is still for us, and he initiates conversation again. And since that day until now, God has never stopped talking. And so the essence of prayer is that our God is the one that initiates and wants to communicate with us. And that's what makes prayer in Christianity actually different than all the other religions. So we have to start with Jesus and what his prayer life looked like. Jesus is our model. So in Luke 5, verse 15 and 16, it reads, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed by his sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so you see here that Jesus was becoming very famous. Like, he couldn't, as you're reading the Gospels, you often see this. Jesus couldn't find space, because there were just people all the time pressing around him, looking for him. You can imagine what it must have been like. And in that busyness, we see Jesus, instead of just ministering to people 24/7, sometimes he would just disappear and go find a secret place and a lonely place to pray. And there's a few things we can learn from Jesus. The first one that Jesus understood was that a public life of impact is born from a private life of prayer. Jesus understood that a public life of impact is born from a private life of prayer. And when I look at Jesus' life, I often wonder, like, should he really have disappeared that often? Because if you read the Gospels, quite often the disciples are looking for him. He's just gone. And there's needy people. And I wonder, like, did Jesus not care about needy people? And I've often wondered that. Like, he's only 3 years in ministry before he went back to heaven. If he's only here 3 years, surely Jesus, you could have rested before the 3 years. Surely you can go rest afterwards in heaven. Like, surely you've been in heaven all eternity, that you know the Father well enough that you don't need to spend all night in prayer. Rather sleep well and preach well. Like, but Jesus understood that a public life of impact is only possible through a private life of prayer. And he models it for us so counterintuitively, actually. And I actually want to say, if that concept is a bit strange for us, like it was to me, it's because I didn't understand the power that there is in abiding in Christ. So in John 15 verse 4, it says, let me read it. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And often when we think of Christian fruitfulness, we think of doing more. For me, when I think of, okay, God wants me to be fruitful, immediately I'm like, let's go do something. We get all like busy. And often in our Christianity, we get very busy with doing good things. But that's what our scripture says is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is not doing more for God. I'm going to qualify that now. Fruitfulness is not necessarily doing more for God. It's abiding more. And as you abide more, believe me, you will do more. If you're really abiding and you really are finding Him, from the overflow of your life, you will do many things for God. But you might be less, you might look less busy. But what you do will carry much more weight because you're abiding. And that's the pattern you see in Jesus' life. He could have spent 24/7 ministering to people. And instead He chooses to run away at times and spend time with the Father. One of the great reformers, the first big reformer, Martin Luther, said this beautiful quote. He was also a busy man. He said, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. Today, my schedule is so full that I have to spend first 3 hours in prayer." And it's this beautiful contradiction that the more we have to do for the Lord, the more that there is to do, the more we actually need to sit at His feet. And if we really believe the scripture that says that abiding equals fruitfulness, then busyness is not the answer, but it's finding Jesus and finding Him truly. We need to hear, though, that good works is a very good thing, and God calls us for good works, and so it's not like we're advocating laziness here. But if you truly are abiding, good works will flow, and it will actually carry more weight than just busyness. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. So I would love to ask us, when your week gets busy, when your day gets busy, is prayer one of the first things you cut out to make time for all the good things God has called you to that week? Yeah. So where do we find our confidence to pray and approach God? I want to start with this foundation, because often when it comes to prayer, it's this thing that is so powerful that the enemy tries to hinder us. He'll do, I think, whatever he can to get us to not pray, because the enemy knows, like, the enemy actually gets scared when we pray. I really believe that. The enemy will do whatever he can, and so a lot of the times, he'll be throwing doubts into our hearts and into our minds. Like, can I really approach Him? And often we feel guilty and ashamed. And so I just want to lay this foundation. What is the confidence with which we can approach the Father? Our confidence comes from Jesus, and we are all covered by the same blood. You and me, we're covered by the same blood of Jesus. And every single one of us, we've been made right with the Father. We can approach Him, not because of how good you are, not because of how bad you are, not because you come to church, but because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. Because you've surrendered your life to Him, you're found in Jesus. And it sounds simple, but guys, the enemy will hit you regularly to not approach Him boldly. And you'll pull back feeling like, today I didn't have a good day. I can't go and pray now. That's exactly the time you need to pray. And say in that moment, thank you Jesus that your blood is enough for me. And we can approach His throne with boldness. In Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore brothers, since we have confidence." Say confidence.
Confidence.
"To enter the holy places." Say holy places. By the blood of Jesus. Say blood of Jesus.
Blood of Jesus.
So we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That settles it. It's that simple. And if we don't believe that, if we give into that doubt, we're actually telling God, your work on the cross wasn't enough. Sorry. Let's give glory to God that even when we didn't have a good day, we come to Him knowing that the blood is enough. And we come grieved, we come repentant, we come open-handed, we come ready to change where we have to change, but we come knowing that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can bring us into the Father's presence. Oftentimes, with prayer, we become so familiar with it. I'm sure when you heard that the preachers about prayer, you're like, I've heard this one before. I've actually heard about prayer. I should be fine today. And I know some of the young guys are sleeping because you had the altitude camp, but I'm going to get a water gun and spray you guys. But there is a familiarity that can creep in when it comes to prayer. And we forget what a privilege it actually is that we get to communicate with the King of Kings. And I'm really praying this morning that as we just look at the Word and as we that we would ask God to come and renew us and give us a fresh excitement for prayer, that we will see it as a privilege again. Do we realize that we have access, a direct line to communicate with the King of Kings, to communicate with the Creator of everything? This God that is so holy that if He doesn't restrain His holiness, or if the blood doesn't cover us, or if He doesn't, then we will be burnt up in an instant. Is that type of a jealous, holy King? And yet we get to speak to Him. And I'm trusting that we'll get so excited that as we walk from this place today, that like, I get to talk to God, that what a privilege it is that I get to communicate. And obviously it's a two-way street. that we speak to Him and then also He speaks to us. Whether it's through the Word or whether it's through dropping something in our hearts. But it really is actually a privilege. Often when we think of the heroes of our faith, someone like the Old Testament guys, like a David or a Daniel or an Abram, there's something in us that we look up to them, and that's a good thing. That's what they're there for, is we look up to them. But there's something in us that actually envies them, and you're like, oh, I want to be like that. I wonder what it must have been like for them and their lives. And like, if you had to choose to go on one dinner with one person from the Old Testament, like, who would you choose? Who would you love to sit with just for an hour or two and ask him anything you can? Would you sit with like a David, or would you sit with like a Marian? It'd be interesting. Like, and I'm sure a lot of us would be like, I've got so many questions for you. I'm burning with questions. But I want to ask us this. As you sit across, this is obviously just imagination, so this is not scriptural, guys. But if we did sit across from them, I think they would actually ask us a few questions. Because scripture actually says that they look to what we have and realize that we've got something way better. And actually, if we were to sit across from some of the great men of the faith that we admire, we would actually find that they probably had burning questions for us. Things like this. What is it like to have this Holy Spirit living inside of you? Do you guys realize that all the big men of faith that you read about, they didn't have the privilege of the Holy Spirit living inside of them? And I'm guessing if we sat across from them, they would have a burning question of, what is it like to have the Spirit living inside you 24/7? Do we realize that for 4,000 years, no believer had the privilege of the Holy Spirit living inside of them? And the scripture says, I'm going to show you now, scripture says they were looking forward to the day when that was going to happen. They were actually, I wouldn't say envious, but it says that they knew there was something better coming and they never received it. They might say something like, what is it like to have the Spirit of adoption, to have the Spirit of sonship in you? I don't know what it feels like. And sometimes when we think back to the men of faith, we're like, oh, those guys. Oh, they're so spiritual. And it's good. There's a lot of things we can admire them for. But do we realize that we are actually in a better covenant? And we actually have access to the Father. And they would probably have asked us, what is it like to have access to the Father like you do? And I think often for us in our covenant, for us as believers, we get so used to prayer that it becomes familiar. It becomes nothing to us. But I'm sure if you could stand next to a David or an Abram, they would be like, do you guys realize that we did not have this for 4,000 years? We had to wait for God to break in every 50 years or 100 years. He would break in. And we read it as though it happened often. There were some big time stamps, big time gaps between God breaking in those moments. And they would probably say to us, do you guys realize what you have? Do you realize what a privilege it is that you have access to the Most Holy One without having to do a whole lot of washings and rituals and cleansings and going into the holy place? But you just have access to the Father. And I'm trusting that we'll realize the privilege that it is that the access we have in prayer came at a very high cost, and it's the blood of Jesus. And it's something that the men of faith for thousands of years were looking forward, but they never tasted it. So let me just read that scripture. It says in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all, the heroes of faith, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So there were promises made to them, to Abram, that he saw to an extent, but he realized as he was passing away, there's more actually. I haven't seen the fullness of it. And then in verse 39, it goes on, it says, and all these men of faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. And that's speaking to New Testament believers. God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And it explains this concept that they knew there's more to it. And they had received promises, and they saw these promises that were given to them. And it's like they passed away, and it's through their lineage that the promises came true, but they never saw the fullness of it. But we actually get to walk in a better covenant, where we have the privilege of prayer and of just entering in. And it's something they never tasted. You actually see in 1 Peter, it says that the angels long to look into such things. Even the angels. Sometimes we think that angels are these incredible beings, and they are. But they're not sons like we are, they're servants. They don't have the Spirit of adoption inside of them. And it says in 1 Peter 1:12, it says that they marvel, they long to look at the gospel that we've received. Do we realize what a privilege it is? The covenant that we live in? So why do we pray? I want to look at the heart behind it. Often it can feel like a discipline. It can feel like a wearisome task. And I'm trusting the Lord will give us so much life, man. Yo. Firstly, we pray from a place of relationship. It's not primarily a discipline that you have to do. It's a ritual. It's something good. It's something that Christians do. We pray from relationship. So in Matthew 6, we see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and that's where we get the Our Father from. And in verse 8, he says this, "Do not be like them." That's the hypocrites that just pray empty phrases and use big words, and they try to sound very spiritual when it's praying time. And he says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we see he starts the prayer with "Our Father in heaven." And for us in the New Testament, we often get used to reading that, but we need to realize that the way Jesus was speaking about the Father here was uncomfortably intimate, actually, for his audience. To Jewish people, so if you look at the Old Testament, God is called the Father 15 times in the Old Testament. It's not a lot if you look how big the book is. Then in the New Testament, God is called the Father probably close to 200 times, and it's a shorter book. And so, if you look at how Jesus speaks about the Father, I'm pretty sure for his audience, they actually felt a little bit like this is uncomfortably close and personal. We don't actually know God like this. And Jesus chooses to start his teaching on prayer by saying that we need to relate to him as a father. It's not a good habit. It's not this beneficial thing. It's not this Christian thing that we tick a box. But he wants to say, this is how we start. We need to relate to our Father personally. And as we enter into prayer, it's on the foundation of knowing the one that we're praying to. Knowing that He is for us. Knowing that He is good. Knowing that He is faithful. And if we have that understanding in our prayer life will look different. It will change our prayer life if we have that type of a knowledge. But that's the foundation with which we start our prayer life. I think today the enemy has really done well to corrupt our view actually of the Father's heart towards us. The other day we were sitting on our Roma community group and we were talking about the way our Father's raised us, and Kapola was there. We had actually quite a sad conversation just as we realized how the enemy tries to steal the way that we see our biological fathers, and how he comes in and tries to destroy the family unit, starting actually at dad, starting at fathers. And we were having a conversation about, "Hey bro, did your dad ever tell you he loves you?" And we're like, "No, never. I think once in my life." And we were talking about, did your dad ever give you a hug? And it was actually a grieving thing, a sad thing, as we realize that the enemy is doing every effort to destroy our picture of our biological fathers, because the way we relate to our biological father will translate to the way we see our heavenly fathers. And I have to say, like, just to honor our parents, we realized as well as we were sitting there at Com that our fathers really did the best they could with how they were raised. So we need to say that. It's not like they were trying to, but the enemy tries his very best to distort the picture. And it often plays into our relationship with God. That when we pray, it's like we come with a shopping list, or it's like this God that we're scared of. But when Jesus chose to teach on prayer, he starts with our Father. And he mentions again, Father, Father. That word comes up in his teaching. And it's like he's saying, do you realize that the way we start relating to the Father is personal, it's relational. It's the one that we trust. It's the one that loves us. It's the one that's for us. And if you really believe that he loves me and he's for me, then you pray differently. Knowing that he's a faithful God that hears me. And we catch that heart. I love that he doesn't just jump into a long list of things to pray for, but he starts with a reminder that this is relationship. And it's actually about actually enjoying a conversation with him. And it goes on, it says in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He knows what you need before you ask him. Now if I were teaching into prayer, and I'm trying to motivate people to pray, I would not tell them, "Don't worry, your Father knows what you need." Because that would be like, okay, but then why pray? So why would Jesus say, if he's trying to motivate people to pray, "Your Father knows what you need already"? He's trying to make the point that it's about relationship. Think about it. If the Father says, "I already know what you need," then what's the point of praying? Have you guys thought about it? What is the point of praying if he knows exactly what you need? Because he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to spend that time with you. It's like any other relationship. He wants us to communicate with him. And I actually want to say this. When it comes to prayer, I believe the Father wants us to reach a place when it comes to prayer that we do it from a place of spiritual hedonism. Spiritual hedonism meaning like, I'm doing this because I enjoy it that much. And you might be like, oh, that's a bit selfish, praying because you enjoy it and that's why you do it. Now, while we're meant to find the light in the Lord, that's the one place where we're allowed to find it. And do we actually run to prayer because it's so life-giving that we look forward, that we're excited? And I believe that's actually the heart we should carry in prayer. And if that's not our heart this morning, I want to pray that the Father will give us an excitement for prayer this morning. That it will be a spiritual hedonistic activity. Hedonism means I'm a pleasure seeker, but in Jesus. And because I love spending time with Jesus, that's why we actually pray. And then it goes on, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I just love that tension where as he starts relationally, as he says, Our Father, and we're like, oh yes, it's about relationship. It's about this God that is for us. He says, Our Father, his next words are in heaven. And immediately you realize he's close, he's relational, but he's in heaven and I'm not. And we need to realize that as relational as it is, we're not God, he is. And it says, hallowed be your name. Your name be kept holy. And it's in prayer, we need to always keep this tension. Are you relational? Are you personal in your prayer life with God? Does it feel like a religious activity or does it feel like you're connecting with the heart of your Father? On the one side, we need that. But in the other hand, it's also God is deeply holy. And he's in heaven and we are not. And we need to relate with him as one that is holy, as one that is king. And we can't actually lose either one in that balance. The second reason why we pray is prayer is an expression of our dependence on him. It's a few big words there. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on him. Your prayer life is an exact expression of your humility. So if I had to look at your prayer life, I can tell you how humble you are. Your prayer life is an exact expression of the humility in your heart. Because the degree to which you have a revelation of your desperation for God, that's the degree to which you'll be found on your knees every day. You guys get that? The degree to which you have a revelation of your desperation, meaning you realize I desperately, desperately need Him. The degree to which you have that revelation, that's the degree to which you'll be found on your knees every day. And the degree to which you think you're fine. I've actually got this. I've got this part, God. Thank you, God, for this help. Thank you for helping me here. Thank you for that one. That was a good assist. Thank you very much. But I've got this. Today I can do this one. This day looks fine. This conversation I've got. Today at the work, it's not too bad. Don't worry, I've got this one, God. I'll pray when I need you tomorrow. You'll be found less on your knees that day. And it is true. If I think we can all relate. We pray more when it's difficult times, eh? It'd be strange if you don't. We all pray more. But it's a bit sad that we treat God more like a fire extinguisher than our daily bread. And we believe this statement that do your best and God will do the rest. Have you guys heard that one? Do your best, God will do the rest. Obviously it's true that we need to do our best. We need to be faithful. But the statement conveys the idea that we do everything we can in our power, and then when we can't, then we just run to God and God will add the rest. And it's so false. We can do nothing with God. Do we realize how desperate we are, desperately in need we are of Him every single day to look like Him? To follow Him? And I do think sometimes we might feel like I've got this life. I don't need the Lord that much. And if that is sometimes a thought in your heart, it might be because you're not fully following the Lord. Because when you fully follow God, He leads you to places where you cannot do it in your own strength. And when you start following God flat out, radically, He will very quickly start leading you to a place where you can't do it on your own. And you'll very quickly be found on your knees, desperately crying out every day. And so if you don't have that desperation in your heart every day of, Lord, I need you for this day. I actually want to ask you, so are you fully following Him? Because the God that I follow, He leads me some places every day. He calls me to things that I definitely cannot do in my own strength. And so that's why we praise, because it's an expression of our dependence before the Lord. It's a humbling thing when we say, God, I can't and I need you. The Third reason why we pray is prayer makes us heavenly minded. I think it's so easy for us in this life to start looking at life in terms of earthly things. And we look at our job that we have, and then look at the physical needs around us, and we forget for a moment that there's an eternity waiting for us, and there's a spiritual realm. And prayer is so helpful for us, because it brings us back to the realization that life is not about physical things. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And the less we pray, the more we forget that life is not about earthly things, but there's a spiritual reality going on, and there's an eternity waiting for me. And if we stop praying, we forget that that's the end goal, and we start living day to day, just doing things, not realizing that our biggest hope, our biggest motivation every day is actually, one day Jesus is coming, and I'm so excited to be with Him forever. And so, recently I've been reading Daniel. Daniel's such an encouraging book when it comes to prayer. So there's a story where Daniel's busy praying and fasting for 21 days because the Jewish people are still in exile for so many years, and Daniel's getting like frustrated. He's in Babylon, and he's grieved. I wouldn't say frustrated. He's grieved, and he's praying to the Lord. And then suddenly this angel figure, this massive angel figure appears to Daniel. And this figure speaks to Daniel in Daniel 10 verse 12. And he says this, "Then he said to Daniel, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince in the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come.'" Have you guys read that passage? Strange stuff, eh? A lot of people have built a theology on this, saying that we need to take down principalities, and our warfare should be very much up in the heavenlies and spiritual, and people so easily take this too far. If you look at what Daniel did, he did not interfere with what was happening up there in the heavenlies. He was simply praying to his Father. And then God would command angels concerning us. So I just need to say that we don't have to get involved in all those things. But Daniel was found praying when this happened. And like I said earlier in the message, sometimes we read especially the Old Testament, it feels like God was speaking the whole time. It's not really how it happened. We just wrote it down when He spoke. But there were big gaps in between. And so you need to realize Daniel probably moved to Babylon when he was a teenager. He was probably 16, 17. And he's probably around 50, 60 years old now. So it's been a long time of him praying. And then suddenly this angel figure appears. And I want to show you guys how the angel links his presence and why he came specifically to Daniel's prayer. And just how Daniel's prayers, I don't know if you knew this, but how Daniel's prayers were actually shifting something in the heavenlies. So it says in verse 12, "Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel.'" And now he's explaining why he's come. And he gives the reason, and this is the reason. "Since the first day you began to pray for understanding." So the moment Daniel started praying, something started happening in the heavenlies. And it says, "Since the first day you started to pray for understanding and to humble yourself." So there we again see that prayer is a humbling. "Before your God, your request has been heard in heaven." What a beautiful thing. The moment we start praying, our request is heard in heaven, and something starts happening in the spiritual realm. And then he says, "I've come," and then he gives his reason for coming. "I've come because you prayed. I have come in answer to your prayer." And I just want to actually encourage us. Often when we pray, we feel as though it's just words. And we don't want to build unhealthy theologies and take it to the extreme what we read here. But the reality is we can be so encouraged that when we pray, something does shift in the spiritual realm. When we pray, our requests is heard in heaven, and God commands His angels concerning us when we pray. And there are shifts that actually happens. We can shake the heavenly realm when we pray. We can. That's what Scripture teaches us. And I'm trusting that God will build a faith in us, that when we pray, something happens spiritually. And if you don't believe that, why would you pray? If you don't believe your prayer is powerful and effective, then you won't be praying. But when we pray, something actually happens that we can't see in the spiritual realm. And the last reason why we pray is because it's powerful and because it's effective. We know that Scripture so well. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person availeth much." It's powerful, it's effective. Do we believe that our prayers shift things? That our prayers can move the heart of God? Do you believe that our prayers can stop the work of the enemy? It says the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So that term righteous person, I want to say, in one sense, we're all righteous if we're in Christ. The blood that covers me is the blood that covers you. And so that should be wonderful for you to hear. Actually, all of our prayers are powerful and effective. Because all of us have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. But at the same time, we do see a theme throughout Scripture that God hears the prayers of those that are holy. And to those that don't live according to His ways, He's got no obligation to answer them. And so, I also want to encourage us on the Scripture, and I'll show you guys another Scripture just now, that if you want your prayers to be powerful and effective, I want to ask you, are you living righteous before the Lord? Because He favors the prayers of the righteous. And I'll show you guys another Scripture to show you guys. He doesn't have any obligation to answer the prayer of someone who's got no business following His ways. But to those that humble themselves, He will elevate. And to those that are proud, He will resist. We'll get to a Scripture just now that breaks it open nicely. But when it comes to prayer, the trap that I always used to fall into was, the word to describe it is called fatalism. It's this belief that, oh, everything will work out like it should. And it actually came from my side, it came from a too high a view of God's sovereignty. Meaning, I had an unbiblical view of God's sovereignty. To the point where, you know what, God will do whatever He wants to do. What is the point of praying? And there was a season in my life where I stopped praying. Because God is in control. What's the point? And that's what happens when we pull truths out of tension in Scripture. We're not in a fatalistic universe. But God chooses somehow to interact with us and work with us when we pray. John Wesley, the guy that started the Methodist movement, said this. He says, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. God does nothing but by prayer and everything with prayer. And somehow He chooses to work through us. God can do what He wants. He's sovereign. He could have. But God chooses to work with man. He chooses to look on the earth until He finds someone with faith. And then He works through that person. That's how He chooses to work. He chooses to co-labor with us. Because he wants to. He's like a father that wants to do business with his son. And the son is in the father's... You're in the family business. And the father wants to make you part of it. You're a co-heir. He wants to give you your inheritance. And He can ignore you. He can do it His own way. But He wants to work with us. And we can choose to partner with what the Father is doing in prayer or not. Believing that when we pray, the Father actually hears us. And so, I want to show us an example of that type of interaction in Exodus. In Exodus 32, you see this picture of God being fed up with the people of Israel. Sometimes when we think of God, we think of God as His mercies are new every morning, which is true. It's a beautiful scripture, but that's not the only truth in Scripture. We also see the truth in Scripture that God is slow to anger, and so we think, oh, He never angers. No, He's slow to anger. But when He angers, you don't want to be on His wrathful side. And we reach a point here in Exodus 32 where God has been slow to anger, but that slowness has been complete now. And His righteous anger is boiling over here. And in Exodus 32, He's having a conversation with Moses. And He says, I have seen these people, the Lord says to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation. So He's telling Moses, Moses, let's scrap this whole Abram lineage. I want to start through you, Moses, because I like you more. And I wonder how many of us would have said in that moment, all right, if you say so. But Moses, who calls himself the meekest person on earth, he had a humility, says, no, God, you're forgetting your promises. So God says, I will make you a great nation. And verse 11 says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abram, Isaac and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them. and it will be their inheritance forever. And then it says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Is that a picture of God just doing what he wants? Or is it a picture of God interacting with his people? And we actually see Moses in this moment, in conversation with God, in prayer, he actually convinces the Father to not do something. And I don't know if it breaks your boxes, but there are often examples in Scripture where this type of thing happens, where there's interaction with God, and it says, and God relented. God, some translations would say, changed his mind, which makes it sound like he's a bit confused. But it simply means that he was about to do something, but because of the intervention of a person, because of prayer, God yielded, he shifted actually. Do we realize that God is like that? That we can move the heart of God? That he actually listens to us? So our prayer is powerful. Our prayers are effective. The Father wants to hear our prayers. So just as we are drawing to a close, I just want to touch on one or two small, just practical things on how do we then pray. It's simple, but it's actually so powerful. We firstly need to realize when we pray, we need to pray in accordance with His will. And this gives us confidence. It says in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so, as I've been stirring us, as I've trusted the Holy Spirit has been stirring us, and as we've been looking at the Word, maybe your heart is being stirred for prayer. This prayer is not like a golden ticket that you use how you want to get yourself the newest Mustang in your driveway tomorrow. There are actually a lot else that Scripture says about prayer. We have to pray in accordance with His will, and then we can be confident that He hears us. And so that's why when we pray with our Bibles open. We seek His will through the Word and through prayer. And it's beautiful. We don't only pray only in line with His will, but prayer also aligns us to His will. And in spending prayer in the Word and making your prayer life actually out of the Word and in spending time in prayer, it actually aligns us to His will. And then it says we have confidence that what we ask Him, He will give to us. The second principle of how we pray is we pray from a life of obedience. And I really felt like I needed to stress this morning. I think for a lot of us, we're praying for things fervently and we're wondering, why isn't God hearing me? And actually all you need to do is just obey. Just obey the last thing God told you. Start walking in His ways and He'll start answering your prayers again. So in 1 John 3:22, it says, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. So the first principle is we pray in accordance with His will. But the second principle of prayer is that we live in accordance with His will. And as the Scripture shows us, we receive from Him what we ask because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. And that concept is throughout Scripture. In John it says the same thing. When we pray, we can have confidence because we obey His commands. All the ladies, all the wives' favorite scripture in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. You guys can pay me afterwards. Give me a chocolate or something. It says that love your wife and honor her as your co-heir in Christ, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do we realize that our prayers can be hindered by our actions that we do in life? So there's something in Scripture that we pull all the way through, in the James 5 Scripture, in the 1 John Scripture, in the 1 Peter Scripture, all the way through, that your righteousness, the way that you live, affects the effectiveness of your prayer life. And that's not to say that any of us needs to reach perfection. I don't want to discourage us in any way to think, well, I'm not perfect, there's no point in praying. That's not what we're saying. All of us are covered by the blood of Jesus, so all of us can approach the Father and pray. But at the same time, if you are contending for something, are you obeying what He's asking you? While you are contending, while you are praying, submit yourself to the Lord and obey what He's asking you. And He will answer your prayers. As we come in line with His vision for our lives, He promises to answer the prayers. But as long as we're doing our own thing and we're praying for our benefit, God has no obligation to answer us. Do we see that from Scripture? Just the last practical point of what our prayers need to look like. Our prayer life should be authentic and sincere. Our private prayer life should always be greater than our public prayer life. Our private prayer life should always be greater than our public. So when it's Sunday morning prayer time, when it's Wednesday morning prayer time, if that's the only time you pray, your prayers won't be effective before the Lord. Your public prayer life should always be secondary to your private prayer life. Prayers is not an opportunity to show our spirituality. I used to really struggle with this in public prayer spaces. On a Sunday when it was prayer time, I would get so nervous to pray because it feels like everyone's going to judge my spirituality based on my prayers. And it would often cause me to not pray because I'd be have such a wrestle in my head. What am I going to sound like? Am I doing this now to please man? And then I rather don't pray. And then I'm convicted because I'm not praying. And then I pray, but then I'm like, oh, I did it to please man again. And I just want to encourage us. We're family. We love each other. We don't have to be perfect. But you also need to understand that the public prayer is not a moment to show your spirituality. Please don't use words in the public prayer times that you don't use in your personal prayer life. Don't use words that you don't understand. Don't use phrases every time. Some of us start our prayer, every time we pray, we start it in a certain way. We've got a few words that we start with. We've got a few words that we end it with. And it actually clearly says in Matthew 6, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do when you pray. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So when we pray sincerely, we pray authentically. You just use your normal words. You don't have to sound spiritual for the Father to hear you. He sees your heart. If there's any phrase you want to use in your prayer life, just say in the name of Jesus, because that we are commanded to do. And you can say amen afterwards, because we get that in Scripture. But otherwise, we don't have rotes and things and lines that we repeat. We come authentically. We don't have to sound spiritual. We come real, as we are. God doesn't hear us because we pray loudly or softly, because we pray a certain way. Yeah, so I'm trusting that the Father will come and stir in us an excitement and a faith that when we pray, God hears us and our prayers are powerful, our prayers are effective. And so, just as I'm landing, before I pray for us, I want to encourage you guys to this coming Wednesday to join us. Join us online at 6 to pray and trust that God will advance His kingdom. We pray for half an hour to 40 minutes. But let's trust that God can advance His kingdom in that time. Let's trust that in that time we'll come to know Him as a Father. We'll come to see Him. Let's come with faith to those times. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have access to You through the work of Your Son, Jesus. Father, I want to pray for this morning for each one of us that You'll come and refresh this concept of prayer in our lives. Father, if there's any familiarity, that You'll give us just a revelation of the privilege it is that we get to talk with the King of Kings, that we've got full access. Father, will You stir our faith just for the gift that it is that we get to pray, Father. It's just incredible that You actually listen to us when we pray. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, that You hear us when we pray. Stir our faith this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, will You put a fire in our hearts to be a praying people, that we will be a people that are effective in our prayer life, that we will advance Your kingdom not by doing more, but by praying more and then doing. Father, will You take us forward as a people? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, thanks, God. You can come.